Well, 7 o'clock. Let's begin with a word of prayer this evening. Oh, Father, what a joy it is to begin another book in the Bible. You know, all 66, it seems like where we are is always the best. And you tell us so much, even in one book, you have such a variety of things that come through in chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so tonight, as we start the Book of Chronicles, a very unusual book in some ways, and different in some ways. So help us to glean what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to go over 400 plus verses tonight. So the first 9 chapters of Chronicles are pretty much just names, pretty much just genealogy. So I decided to dictate, or not dictate, read. I read the first 9 chapters and recorded it, and you can hear it if you want to, if you want to suffer a little bit. Just go to the website. It's all there. And if you want to try to read these, if that's of any help to listen to me stumble through them, have at it. But the names, I think there's over 900 names in Chronicles. Those names are so important for so many reasons. And God is the only real true historian we have in the world. We don't have any records anywhere that man has ever written or kept that come anywhere near the Bible, particularly in these names that go back all the way to Adam. And because we have the prophecies say that the Son of Man descended from Adam, we've got to be able to show that. God shows us that in the genealogical line. And when he came to Abraham and said, "Through your seed shall come the Messiah," we've got to have names tracing from Jesus back to Abraham. Or it's got to come through Judah. We've got to have names tracing it back to Judah, or wherever you want to go, how far back you want to go. Now, as you know, the genealogies were always kept after the temple, at any rate, in the temple in Jerusalem. And when it was conquered by Babylon, the genealogies were still maintained. Why? Because the Messiah had not come yet. Now, fast forward from about 586 BC to about 70 or 67 to 70 AD, when Rome conquered Jerusalem and Israel and burned the temple. At that point, then no more genealogy. Why did God not keep the genealogies going? The Messiah had come. Now there's no need to be able to tie people after the Messiah back to the promises of the Messiah. And if somebody shows up today in Idaho or Salt Lake City or wherever you want to go and say, "I'm the Messiah," they cannot be, because the Messiah had to come when the Messiah came, and nobody can come afterward. Now, there's not anyone in the world that can show their genealogy going back to David, unless you were before the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So we'll look at some of the key lines in this. Another thing you'll remember that we're going to have, one of the big differences between Chronicles and Kings is that Kings ended with the fall of Israel. It ended up with the capture up north by Assyria in 722 BC, and then finally, as we just finished the Book of Kings, the last king was Zedekiah, and he reigned up until 586, and then no more kings. So we don't have anything in Kings after the kings, and we have very little about those that preceded the kings. We don't have much about the Book of Judges in Kings, because the book is the Book of Kings. It makes sense, doesn't it? Now, we have a lot in Samuel about Saul, in fact, about Samuel and Saul and then David, as you know. Now, we come along with Chronicles. We have more about David than anything else, but we also have some amazing genealogies, for example, for the 12 tribes, because God wants tribal identification with Israel. One of the main key things, he wants the Levitical tribes. The Levitical tribe identified, because where does the priestly line come from? It is the Levitical tribe only. Now, not all Levites are priests, but all priests are Levites. And so when the exile back from Babylon came back after the 70-year captivity to Israel, and these guys wanted to be priests because they said, we've been priests, our family, for so long, they had to prove through genealogy that they were priests or they couldn't be priests. So how do you have the genealogy proven? You go back to what we have right here in Chronicles. This is a reprint of what went on back then, and you can show that you can trace your, you've got to trace your, as a priest, you've got to trace your genealogy back to Aaron, because it's only the sons of Aaron that are priests. So the genealogy is very important. Now, let's say you're from a tribe of Simeon, or you think you are, you're not sure. You want to look at the genealogy of Simeon, and you want to be able to see if you can trace your tribe back to Simeon. Or whenever, any one of the 12 tribes. So these are very important names for some people. It's important to us in a way because we're all in this because we all come from Adam. So we're all one in Adam. Every human being is born of Adam. And you might say, well, I don't know. I don't have any genealogy back to Adam. I don't have any genealogy. I can't even go back more than four or five generations in my family. We don't have any records. Well, are we all going to die in my family? Yes. Are you going to die? Yes. Then you're born of Adam. So you don't need any genealogy to show you're born of Adam. And Christ came, paid the price of our sin. And so we want to be able to believe in him. And then we have those promises that come through what he has done for us. We'll get started here and we'll kind of skip over the names that are not really pertinent to the messianic line because this whole thing, the pattern through the Bible is it starts with one or two or three names in a family and then it drops those that aren't in the messianic line. And so you've seen that before and you know that, and we'll see that here again tonight. Now, we start about in First Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Who do we start with? Adam. Got to start with Adam. Now, remember, there's no prehistoric man. If you want to believe in prehistoric man, you might as well believe in evolution as well and any other foolishness because there isn't any prehistoric. God's given us all the history right here. There is no other history. So, Adam. What's second? Seth. Then Enosh. Then Canaan, or Kenan actually is more correct. And then Mahalalel, and then Jared, and then Enoch, and then Methuselah, and then Lamech, and then Noah. And now we've gone over 1,000 years in one sentence here, and we've hit every major man in that 1,000-year period, plus from Adam to Noah. And if you unpack any one of those names, it tells you a whole story there, doesn't it? We're going to look at chapter one in a little more detail than the rest of the chapters because we want to look at it from the standpoint of geography, for example, how these names show where you came from, where your family comes from, even to us today. Now, it's not so accurate when you get well on down the line because not all of the one group that, for example, moved to Western Europe are still in Western Europe. Some of the Western Europe people have moved to California. And so California has a whole mixture of those of Ham and those of the three sons of Noah, where they were very well identified here in our text. They are not so well identified anymore in a way because of the movement of people so much, but it still gives us some amazing things. So let's look through this a little bit and see. Now, just in these 10 men, there is hidden an evangelic message in the old pictorial Hebrew language, not so much in the newer one, but in the old Hebrew language, they actually had pictures of the alphabet, much like we have pictures even today in the Chinese alphabet and also in the all the Asian alphabets, the Korean alphabet and the Japanese, so to speak, but particularly the Chinese was the one that was the oldest in that group, I think. And now if you look at the root word in the pictorial Hebrew, you will find a definition of Adam as man. You'll find Seth is appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrowful. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Now that's quite a name there. His death shall bring. What shall it bring? It shall bring the flood. Now he lived, what, 969 years old, the longest that any man ever lived. And think while he was growing up, his death shall bring the flood. Man, every time he got a cold, I bet people rushed around to heal that cold, right? And God mercifully put the flood off for 969 years, but then it came as soon as he died, because that's what it was prophesied in his name. Lamech is despairing. Noah is comfort or rest, as you know. So when you put those names together and you read it, it would then say, listen to this evangelistic message here. Man appointed mortar, man appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God will come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. Isn't that great? From Adam to Noah. That's what the names mean. So you can't tell me that a bunch of Hebrew rabbis put that together. They would never point to Jesus Christ that way, but this is what we have here from Adam to the flood. And so this is just something that's like hidden in these 10 names, and I think it's great. But now I want to just kind of go through a little bit of the first chapter here about the various sons of Noah, so you can kind of see which son you came from by where your ancestors that you know about came from. And he begins with Japheth here, and he speaks of Gomer, that's modern-day eastern Turkey. He speaks of Magog, that's more up in the Caucasus Mountain, modern-day Russia for us. Madai, that's also could be leading to the Medes or today's Kurds. We hear a lot about the Kurds, especially in Iraq and west of the Caspian Sea there. And then we have that also in Iran. Javan, that is the ancient area known as Greece today. And we have the Tubal Meshach, that's the Caucasus Mountains near Russia. Tiras, northern Greece. Ashkenaz around the Black Sea. Diphthah and Riphthah in northern Israel. Togarma, modern-day Turkey. Elisha, modern-day Cyprus. Tarshisha, referring to the far western end of the Mediterranean Sea, probably today's Spain. Kittim, also known as parts of Cyprus. Rhodanim, that's modern-day Greece, part of it. And then Japheth, we believe, was really all the Caucasian people generally of Europe came from Japheth. So if you're a Caucasian, you are most likely from Japheth. Now, keep in mind, we're all from Noah. Which one of the three sons we're from, we don't know. It doesn't all make that much difference, I don't think. The big thing is we're all of Adam, because that's where the sin problem came from. It didn't come from Noah. Noah actually was thought very well of. He's the one man that God wanted to start over again in the great flood. So everybody else was killed except Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. So Noah was a very good man. He wasn't a sinner like Adam. But of course, he got drunk, and we're all sinners, right? Because we're all born of Adam. So we need to go all the way back to Adam. More important than really thinking about, well, I'm actually from Spain, or I'm from France, or I'm from where I'm from. Today we say, yeah, I'm from Spain, but you know, that's only pertinent because we're only looking back as far as Spain when it was first established, and that was, you know, some time ago, but it wasn't all the way back to Adam for sure. Very few people in the very early, and then they all died out at the flood and started over again. But we only got to the fourth generation before the dictator, and we'll see him in the genealogies tonight, of Nimrod, who was a great dictator, and he was so evil and wicked and wanting to do things against God that God scrambled all the people at the Tower of Babel. Keeping on, that was Japheth, where the Caucasians, the Europeans are coming from. Then we have Ham. Ham is basically northern Ethiopia, northern Sudan, or northern Africa today. Mitzrayim, that's the ancient name for Egypt. And Put is the modern-day Libya. And Canaan is part of that, of the modern-day portion of Israel. Then we have Cush. The Cush we have His descendants, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteka, the sons of Ram of Sheba, and it goes on down the line of Cush. There we get Nimrod. Begot Nimrod, became a mighty hunter or dictator on the earth. Mitzrayim, we have as Egypt. So from him came Ludim, Amim, these are all Eams on the end. Lahaim, Naphathim, Pathrusim, Keshuhim, and those include the Philistines, the Kaphartim. And we also got Canaan begot Sidon, that's up on the coast there, north of Jerusalem, or north of Israel. And Heth, Jebusite, the Amorite, remember the Amorite, the Girgashite, those were also wicked. Ones of the seven of the wicked ones in the promised land that had to be destroyed by Israel when they came in. And the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, others, Ardavite, and Zemarite, and the Hamathite. So we get all of that just from these genealogies, and we've gone 9 verses so far. So see how much information, if we really wanted to unpack this thing, we could spend months on these first 9 chapters. But we are also, we spent months on Kings, so we've had great detail on that. We spent some time in Samuel and so forth and other these other books. But we have kind of a summary chronicled here in the book of Chronicles. And it was chronicled probably by Ezra. This is after the Babylonian captivity. And so we have the post-Babylon captivity described in some of these later chapters. And we'll get into primarily a study. We'll slow way down starting next week. We'll probably do 3 or 4 chapters next week. And then we'll get down probably to a couple of chapters a week and more kind of the way we've been studying through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. We then have the sons of Shem. Shem is important because Shem leads us to Abraham. And God made the promises to Abraham. So it gives us the sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, that's in the Messianic line. Lud, Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, Meshech, Arphaxad begot Shelah, Shelah in the Messianic line, Shelah begot Eber. Eber means to cross over, the first used with Abraham, and that's the derivation of the word Hebrew comes from that root, we think. So it's some of these that aren't in the Messianic line, they'll be dropped. You don't see much about them on through the Bible. To Eber were born 2 sons, Peleg and Joktan. Peleg, which says the day the earth was divided, there is divided opinion on what that means. Some think it's a continental shift. It could well have been. And some think it was just divided from land or from sea into land and sea. Not necessarily a continental shift, but that division. And Peleg had a brother's name of Joktan. And we even have sons of Joktan here mentioned, but they don't really go anywhere for the most part. Because they don't go into the Messianic line. Now, we do have Shem coming out of that, which is important. And then out of him is Ru, and then Surug, and then Nahor, and then Terah. That gets us right down to the father of Abram. And so we go from Seth to Abram here in these few verses here in chapter 1. Now, we're going to go, we got to get now from Abraham to the next step down to Jacob. And there we have the family of Ishmael, because Jacob and his brother Ishmael, but Ishmael won't go anywhere. Well, I should say Isaac and Ishmael, not Jacob and Ishmael necessarily. And then we have those genealogies shown. Remember now we have 3 different groups of sons by Abraham with regard to mother. We have the first, of course, is Isaac from his wife Sarah, and that wasn't his first son. His first son was actually from Hagar, that was Ishmael, but that was not really the son from God, that was the son of man, so to speak. And then after Sarah dies, Abraham married again, and he had 6 more sons called the family of Keturah. So these are all related. Now, it's a very amazing to me how things have changed away. Notice we have the Arabs, generally speaking, we think hate Israel. And that's true, except we're calling so many Arab people Arabs that aren't Arabs. The Arabs are related to Arabia. That's where it comes from. And notice they're cousins because they have the same father. So in the earlier times, there wasn't the hatred that has developed since the days of Islam. Once you get Islam on the scene, everybody who's Islamic hates everybody who's not. And so the hatred against Israel today is a hatred against non-Islam more than the fact that there are, well, we've got the Jews and the Arab kind of element. So I don't know if that makes any sense or not to you, but that's they still, over in Jerusalem, in the old quarter and stuff, they'll call each other cousins. They'll call, and that's really what they are by genetically here. So we have the family of Ishmael, then we have the family of Keturah, and all of those ended up, he sent them east to be apart from Isaac. And so that's where you get the Abrahamic Accord aspect, which has come up under Trump administration, you know. But what is the Abrahamic Accord? That is the accord with all of Keturah's descendants here. Keturah. We have Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. And there we have their Sheba and Dedan areas in Saudi Arabia. And these are all basically Saudi Arabia, or that general area that is where the family of Keturah is. So they're truly Arabs in that regard. Egypt is not Arab. They speak Arabic, but they're actually, we know, they're from Kush. They're not from, they're not Arabian at all. But they speak Arab, so please, people that speak Arab are also called Arabs to a degree. Not correct genealogically, but that's the way we refer to them too, don't we? Then we have the family of Isaac given to us, verse 34. He begets, Abraham begets him and narrows that down to Esau and Jacob, or Esau and Israel. And Esau is going to get dropped now because he's not in the Messianic line. But we give great detail about Esau. We give his sons. 12 sons, we give them the family of Seir and all of those things. We go on down to the kings of Edom. They actually preceded the kings of Israel. They were a little bit earlier. And then we have the chiefs. We have all these chiefs, and some places they're called dukes. Again, I think there are about 12 of those of these various areas. So the great detail for Edom, even though he's not in the Messianic line, and we won't hear a lot about Edomites after this. Now we move on into chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the genealogy of David. So we come on down through Israel, or through Jacob, and then we're going to have, we see the posterity of Jesse. David is of Jesse, and one of David's seven, one of Jesse's seven sons was David. And we see here, these are the sons of Israel. We're first back up at a little bit under, this comes under Jacob's sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Now I got Judah having their line because the Messianic line is going to come through Judah. Of the 12 tribes, Judah will be the one that will be prophesied that through him the Messiah will come. Even though he's not the firstborn. The firstborn was Reuben, but Reuben sinned. He had sexual relationships with his father's concubine, so he did a no-no, so he did not get the blessing. The double blessing from Jacob actually went to Joseph. Remember, he gave a double blessing, and he, and Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and so they each got a tribal allotment, and so the double blessing went to Joseph. The birthright should have gone, and that's the blessing there. The birthright really went to Joseph instead of Reuben. But the one that, that was chosen for to be the line of the Messiah is neither of those, is Judah. So the rest of the sons there, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, you know those. Now we go into the sons of Judah, Er, Ornan, and Shelah. Now they're checkered pedigree there. You know, we read that Er was wicked and God took him. We see here in the next verse, verse 2 at the end there, says, Er, the firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he killed him. So we don't have great genealogy leading up to the Lord, do we? But we move on from these mistakes, and God keeps the line pure. And Tamar, so now we have Jacob is the father of Perez and Sarah through Tamar. All these sons of Judah were five. Sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamal, so the line could go on through Hezron and then on down. Now, we have Carmi. He was His father was, or the son of Carmi was Achan, Achar here, but it's really, we refer to him as Achan with an N on it in most places, certainly in the book of Joshua where he showed up. He's the troubler of Israel. He transgressed in the accursed thing. So you see, one guy who messes up here, it's brought out in this genealogy here. Otherwise, he wouldn't be even mentioned because he's not part of the messianic line, generally speaking. But he was a troubler of Israel, and he ended up getting stoned to death because of what did he do? Just took a little bit of what belongs to God. Now, you remember, God is showing Israel the lessons to depend on Him. And he basically gave them their first city as they crossed over the Jordan, and that was Jericho. And he said, the spoil in Jericho belongs to me. Do not take it. Now, if Achan would have just waited until the next city, he could have taken all he wanted, because then after that, the people could take it. The Israelites could take it. But here, no, they could not. And so he saw this. We see it's recorded to us in Joshua there. He saw this beautiful Babylonian garment, and it was stunning. And also wedges of silver, I think it was. So he just took a little bit of what belonged to God. There's so much spoil there. A little bit isn't going to matter. But may we well consider that. May we not take a little bit of what belongs to God. Now, that might come through to us much more than we would think initially. One of the areas that we can think of where I can take a little of what belonged to God is taking His glory. When He does something through me in a spiritual way, and it's amazing to see, I like to think that I was part of that. Oh, I'll just take a little bit of what belongs to God. I'll give the glory to Him primarily, but I'll take a little bit of myself. Well, we should remember that's what Achan did. And he was stoned to death. Or maybe what God has blessed you with, and you know it all belongs to God, and you really want to kind of make a point of that, maybe by tithing or something on it as an example. And we read there in Malachi, God would tell the children of Israel, "Why have you robbed me?" And they say, "Well, in what way have we robbed you?" And the answer came back, "Because, you're not giving me anything. You're taking it all." So we need to pay attention here. Am I ever guilty of just taking a little bit of what belongs to God? Good question for me to keep at the forefront of my mind, really. Now we go on down the line here. We go on down to Jerahmeel and Ram. Ram is in the line, and then Ram begets Abinadab, and Abinadab begets Nashon, leader of the children of Judah. Nashon begets Salmon. Salmon begets Boaz. Hey, we're getting close now to David. Boaz begets Obed, and Obed begets Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. So Jesse now has seven sons. Eliab. So you can see in Chronicles such a great listing of these. They're so easy to find. Eliab or Eliab, firstborn, Abinadab, second, Shimea the third, Nethanel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. So there now we have come all the way from Adam to David. Now, it's promised that through David, the line will come, and the Messiah will actually be referred to as the son of David, right? Now, that doesn't mean he's the next generation in the line. But son is bane, is the word in Hebrew, and it could refer to father, grandfather, or the son of, actually. So it could be the grandson or the great grandson or the great 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 grandson. It's still the son of David in this case, or in others as well. Now, we also have some insight here into the sisters of David's sons, were Zariah and Abigail. Now, they are the mothers of some famous men that we remember from the book of Kings. There was Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Those were three tough dudes. Joab was the toughest, and he was a head army commander all through David's time. But these three were all cousins of David. They had the same father, but they had a different mother, these three. Abigail was one of the mothers that brought Amasa, Amasa, or Amasa. He was king at a period of time for Saul. So this tells you about that relationship there a little more clearly than it does even in the book of Samuel. We have Caleb and a whole bunch of his descendants here, then starting in 18, and we go on down 55 verses of the line there. Chapter 3, we have the descendants of David recorded here in the chapter 3. David had some sons we had not known about before, not mentioned in the book of Kings or Samuel. So chapter 3, we read now, these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. Now we had that in Kings. Ammon, or Amnon, I should say, Ahinoam, Daniel, Absalom, Maacah, Adonijah, Shephatiah, Ithraim. These six were born to him in Hebron, so that's not new. It says he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. We had that before in Kings. And these were born to him in Jerusalem. Now we got some new ones here we don't know about. Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. We all know those. Those are four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. Also, there were Ibhar, Elishama, Eliphelet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet, nine in all. So he has more sons there. Now he's got 15 there named specifically. It says these were all the sons of David. What? Besides, there are more. We don't have the names of these. Besides the sons of the concubines. So here we know David has concubines. I don't know that we're told that anywhere else. But he has the 15 sons. Besides that, he has concubine sons unnumbered and unnamed. And the sister Tamar, we know that. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. We had first king of the northern kingdom. Abijah was, Rehoboam had the whole kingdom for a short time, but then the northern 10 tribes rebelled against him, as we know. Abijah, we had that as one of the kings there in Judah. Then Asa, we're going right down the king line now that we just studied. Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, remember? Manasseh, remember? 55 years, the worst one. Amon, his son. Josiah, good king, his son. So we had Manasseh in the men there, and Amon in the men between those, but we had two great kings there near the end, Hezekiah and Josiah. Now we were talking about the four sons of Josiah. Here it tells us, Johanan the firstborn. We don't have anything about him in the kingly line. We don't even have him mentioned anywhere but here. We don't know if he died or what. But the other three we do. Jehoiakim, he was the bad one that cut up the Bible that resulted in the line of Solomon being cut off. It will be cut off in his descendant, Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin. Then the line is cut off. No more kingly line through. There's still a genetic line because these guys will continue to have sons, and it'll eventually come all the way down to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. So we will see that line through the kingly line gets cut off, but the bloodline of father, son, father, son, father, son comes on down all the way to Joseph, which is the stepfather of Jesus. But we'll talk a little bit more about this when we get to it, but just to jumping ahead a little bit. How then can Jesus get the full kingly line if it's cut off? How can he be king? How can he be the king, Messiah the king? Because it comes through his mother, Mary. It comes through his mother, Mary, and she was a virgin. She's not born of Adam, so he has no sin in him. Beautiful thing. But we were back off track a little bit. Back to Josiah. He has four sons. The last three, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, and then we have Zedekiah as well. Zedekiah was 11 years the last king. Here's the sons of Jehoiakim, as I mentioned, Jeconiah, and Zedekiah, his son. And the sons of Jeconiah were Asir, Shealtiel, Malka, Karam, Bediah, Shenazar, Yakamiah, Hoshamiah, and Nebadiah. The sons of Pediah were Zerubbabel and Shimei. So this takes that line on down, even though it's not the kingly line anymore through Solomon, because that got cut off at Jeconiah. But it'll still go all the way down to Joseph. Now, chapter 4 is still about the Messiah, but now which goes back up to Judah, descendants of Judah through Caleb and Shelah, following also the tribe of Simeon. We have that given to us in chapter 4. The sons of Judah were Perez, as I mentioned, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. And then it goes on down and gives those sons and families. Notice now when we get to 9, a name pops out of there which you've heard about. Now, Jabez, or Jabez, was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore you in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Now, I thought this is very interesting. We got all these names. Now, we had one name that already popped out of us as far as sin goes, and that was Achan. Achan popped out because he got into sin in a bad way and ended up being stoned to death for it. But now we have somebody who's brought out because he's a man of prayer. That's the only thing we know about him, what's told us right here. More honorable than his brothers. So his mother called him, "Because I bore you in pain and must have had a difficult childbirth." We don't have details on it. But notice his prayer. It's basically three things. "God bless me indeed. God bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. That your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." What a great prayer. So he's noted for this prayer. Now, a few years ago, we had this book out on it, but it was really not biblically correct. It was really praying for the blessings of God. It wasn't really saying what this says here. There's great humility here in this one, and he doesn't want to cause pain to anybody, so forth. But just remember this, he's noted for his prayer, whereas Achan was noted for his sin. He was noted as more honorable than his brothers, Jabez was. So if you ever want to pray for me, you can pray Jabez's prayer. "Lord, enlarge his borders, enlarge the areas of his ministry, the areas of service, the areas of opportunity. Lord, keep me open-minded." So that's a great prayer, and he's honored for it. So just thinking about my life, how does the Lord see me in my testimony? We're all writing a testimony of our life, aren't we? And very soon it'll be done. There won't be any more to write because we'll be out of here, either through the rapture or through our last breath. But imagine what my Lord sees me. Is the testimony tend to be more along the lines of Achan, disobedient to God, or that of Jabez, committed to prayer? How is your testimony? Maybe you can keep these two characters in mind as you go through tomorrow and the next day and so forth, and just see how you're tending in any of these tendencies to what is your testimony? What testimony did you write this last week, or today, or last month, or last 5 years, or for your lifetime, really, is what it's going to really come down to. God is going to allow us to choose where we want to spend eternity. Every single person on the face of this earth has that choice to make. And we can either choose to be with him because we love him, or if we choose not to love him, we won't be with him. And that's as it should be. God is not forcing us to come to heaven. He's not forcing us to love him. He wants us to love him. He wants a relationship with him. But he's not forcing us to love him, nor is he forcing us to hate him. So it's our choice. So as you think around those in your life, what have they chosen? They chosen, if they took their last breath right now, where would they be? It's just such a great thing to think through, isn't it? Not so much for us who are committed to the Lord. We know where we're going. But those around us, we see some of them, they don't show any sign of being interested in the Lord. They don't show any light shine in their life of being obedient to God's word. They don't ever mention anything about Him or about the word of God in their lives. They're not in a good position. So we want to pray for them and just demonstrate the Lord to them through our lives as best we can with His help. Well, now we have Simeon. That's going to be a tribe that's even going to pass away, being swallowed up by Judah. But here we have all the descendants. So if you're a tribe of the Simeon, here it is. You'd be very interested in these families here. To me, they don't make much sense because I'm not a Simeonite. Chapter 5, we have Reuben. Well, now Reuben, he's the firstborn of Jacob, but he finished very poorly because he violated his father's concubine, which is a real no-no then, and it is now today too, but it was really even worse then, I think. I mean, still just as bad today, but we don't look on it as bad today. He was indeed the firstborn, but it says he defiled his father's bed. Because of that, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Yet now we have the promise flipping over to Judah. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler. Genesis 49:10. Remember Jacob on his deathbed when he blessed his sons? He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." This is the indication that the Messiah come from the tribe of Judah. So it goes on down through more families here in of Jacob. And then we get to the descendants, even Gad. I say even Gad. Gad's not known too much for big names that I know of. But we do have one thing here said very well about them. That is in their battle against the Hagarites. Verse 20 says, "They were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in Him." Notice they're given an accolade here in this rundown in the Book of Chronicles. They cried out to God for help. God helped them. They put their trust in Him, and He gave them this great victory. Oh, how important that is. Are you putting your trust in the Lord? Are you praying? In my times of trouble, I write, how quickly do I cry out to the Lord for help? That's important. How quickly do we cry out to the Lord for help? Do we try to do it ourselves? It won't work, but do we even go down that road of trying? Oh, I got to try harder. I got to try harder. No, that's a lie from the book of Satan. He wants you to try without the Lord because you'll fail every time. And try, 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 but you can't. But how quickly do you cry out to the Lord for help? And then to trust in Him completely. Now, you might get in trouble and you cry out to the Lord, and then it gets a little better. So right away you take over again, right? Or you might take it back. No, trust in Him completely. And it goes so well. If you don't, it goes so bad. Now we have the half tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Reuben and Gad. Remember, they elected to stay on the east side of the Jordan. They said that the pasture's good here. We've got cattle. We'll just stay here. We don't want to cross over and go into the land. If they agreed to go over and fight with the other tribes, other 9.5 tribes. But when the war was over, then they came back over and they settled on the east side of the Jordan. Now, they're really not doing God's perfect will here. They're kind of settling for His permissive will, and that's always second. That's never as good as going for God's total will, for His perfect will. And notice what happens. Every time a war would come or whatever, they would be the first to be picked off. They're the first to fall. They're the first to be conquered by the enemy. So there's a great lesson there for us, I think. And one of the lessons for us is that when we settle for less than God's perfect will, we're much more subject to the evil one picking us off. If we're not walking the way we should walk, if we're only walking half-heartedly for the Lord, we're easy target for the evil one, for the enemy. Now, we also have this idea of being spirit-filled. And one of the types we have in the scripture is that when the children of Israel went into the promised land, that was a type spiritually of going in under the power of the Spirit. Now they are going to take territory. They never took any territory in their 40 years of wilderness march. They had no power of the Spirit there. They were not walking in the Spirit. And they got nowhere. 40 years of nothing. Now they go in to the promised land. They're going to have battles. It's not going into heaven. But now God said, wherever you put your foot down here is yours. All they had to do is go in and take it. God would give it to us. So this is a type now of our lives being led by the Spirit and given over to the Spirit. So as a Christian, are you leading a Spirit-led life? If you do, you're going to have great victories. You're going to have battles, but you're going to have great victories in and through the power of the Spirit. But maybe you say, I just want to kick back and take it easy and not have any battles at all. I don't want to do enough to ever excite the other side. I just want to live comfort-free. And you're not going to go anywhere. And you can go all through your life in that mediocre position and accomplish nothing. And you get at the end of the trail, you still may be saved, but you haven't gained anything. You haven't gotten any rewards of anything. So a good question, I think, for us is, how completely have we crossed over the Jordan, dying to self? That's one of the big issues here. I got to reckon the old man to be dead. If I'm still letting the man to rule me, the flesh rule me, I'm not going anywhere. Reckoning the old man to be dead, living in the power of the Spirit, living in that glorious, rich life of victory waiting each of us who are waiting to cross the Jordan and come to the promised land. So question, how complete is my dying to self and living in the power of the Spirit? Good question for us. Think about that question, about that answer with you and the Lord, not to tell other people, but what do you think that answer is? Lord, as you look at me, and Holy Spirit, I know that you will convict me in these areas that I need convicting in, and let me listen to you and then respond to that conviction. Now we move on into chapter 6. It's 81 verses long, but why? Well, it's the description of the Levites. There's the greatest description here. Now the whole last part of it is talking about their common lands. God spread the priests. We have the most of this, or half of this, about the priesthood. The priests here are spread all through the land, so there's that impact of the priests all through the land, and they were given 48 cities in their common land. So we'll have the latter part of this chapter given over to that description of those 48 cities. But as we go on down there, we're talking about men of Levi. Now, of the tribe of Levi, they got to be Levites to do this. They're not priests, are not, are all Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Or not all priests are Levites, as I've said. But now notice what David does. He appoints men of the Levites over the service of song in the house of the Lord. They were ministering in music. So their total job was to play music or sing music. That's all they did. That was their job. And what a great, great job that is. How important is that ministry of music? How important is worshiping the Lord? Well, it's very important. Very important. How important is my worshiping the Lord? Am I, in effect, worshiping Him continually, praising Him, thanking Him continually? I think praise, worship, and prayer should be a continual thing in your heart. Now, you don't actually physically do that all the time, necessarily. In other words, you don't close your eyes and pray as you're driving, but you can certainly pray as you have your eyes open. But worshiping, important here. And these men were set aside. They were looking at their genealogy of coming from a singer in their line. And we've since had some tests and so forth, I know, with hereditary things and all, and they prove that the pitch in a person's voice is hereditary. And there are certain families that have it and certain families that don't. Now, it doesn't mean everybody in that family can have the same pitch, but there are maybe a preponderance of it are just good singers. So here were these people. They were totally given over to ministering with music. Very important. So now we end that chapter with all of these common lands, 48 cities with their common lands, and the names of all. And so I close that out with 48 cities with their common lands. Chapter 7, we have the descendants of Issachar, Benjamin, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Asher. And it goes into great detail over these sons. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but if you were a Benjamite, particularly in the early days, you'd be really interested in this to see where you fit in that family line. Because remember, the family line was very important. Your pedigree, your genealogy was the most important thing you have. It was more important than your city or your address or what you did. We don't have that so much anymore. We don't look at our family descendant tree as the most important thing in our lives. Now, we're thankful for our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, and our great-great-great, and so forth. But you don't, the first thing when you meet a person, you don't say, well, give me your family tree, do you? They did. They would know they're from the tribe of Benjamin, they're the tribe of Naphtali, because God put great emphasis on tribal identification. It was important to him. And notice how it is in the genealogies here. He's got all these names in the tribes for that very purpose, to identify and keep that identification on through time. Now, when we get to Manasseh, we have the fellow here, Gilead's grandson, Zelophehad. Now, why did I underline Zelophehad? Well, there's a great thing, as you'll remember, and you know, I know you know this, most of you anyway. He had only daughters. Now, under the Levitical law, only the oldest son could get the birthright, basically. That was in line anyway. And only a son could inherit the profit, the property and so forth. The women were not treated as able to do that. But here we had these daughters of Zelophehad came to Moses in the wilderness march and said, we don't have any brothers. And now our dad is dying or has died, and we aren't getting anything, and that doesn't seem right. And so Moses goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what do I do when asked about passing on the right of inheritance to daughters only? In Numbers 36:2, we read back in Numbers, and they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. But my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. So God tells Moses, let them inherit the land. Now, this is why Jesus' virgin birth is so perfectly legal in reflecting the passing on through Mary all the rights of the kingly lineage from David to Jesus. Remember that kingly lineage, perfectly kingly lineage, cannot go on through Solomon anymore because it's cut off in Jeconiah. So if we didn't have this little wrinkle in here, and if Mary wasn't a virgin, we would never have the pure Jesus who could pay the price of your sin and my sin. So Jesus's father was not Adam. So he doesn't have the blood curse of Adam that the rest of us have. Now, Jesus has paid the price of that. We no longer go to hell because of that. We're saved. But we still sin, don't we? Every one of us sins. Not so with Jesus. He was not born of Adam. And yet he's got to haul the kingly lineage through David as prophesied, because it came through another son of David's, Nathan. So we have that in the genealogy as well. So here we have another genealogy here in this chapter of Ephraim. And then we focus down on through Nun and his son Joshua. And Joshua, we need to look at that a little bit because of the meaning of that is so profound. That is the derivation of Jesus in the Greek. It really means Jehovah is salvation, Yeshua. Yeshua or Jehoshua, Jehovah is salvation. This is the Hebrew name for Jesus. So, question, whenever I think of Jesus, am I including in that thought that the most wonderful fact is that Jesus is salvation? Now, some may think the Christian way is too narrow, but I look at it so much more important than too narrow. I'm so thankful that there is a way, that He has made a way for me to be reconciled as a sinner on my way to hell, to be reconciled back to my Father through Jesus. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me or through me." So here we have Jehovah's salvation, and that is who Jesus is. Then we have the descendants of Asher, again for a tribal purpose, not much to talk about there. And chapter 8, we have the genealogy of Saul, that was the first king, of course, and it goes all the way down through his sons. In verse 33, it says, Ner, his father, begot Kish, or his grandfather begot Kish, his father. Kish begot Saul. Saul begot Jonathan. We know that great friend of David's and other sons there. Then we get to the last chapter tonight, chapter 9. And we have now, we skip on to after the Babylonian captivity. This is now addressing those who returned from Babylon after the 70-year captivity. It's a listing of the people that left Babylon as Jews came back into the land of Israel to begin to settle. And it's important to have that because, as we read in Ezra 2, 5, 59, 62, and also the same thing in Nehemiah 7, 61, 64, the importance of genealogies, it says, and these were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adam, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy that they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Neloda, 652, and of the sons of the priests of Habaiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite was called by their name. They sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found, therefore they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. So that's why the genealogy was so important at that time, because if you were a priest, and you had a long line of family priests, so you were sure you were a priest, but you had to be able to prove it by your genealogy in order to be pronounced a priest. And so they couldn't do that, so they were treated as though they were defiled and they were excluded from the priesthood. So genealogy is very important to them. We also have some genealogy here of the priests on down in verse 10, of the Levites in verse 14, and the gatekeepers. Notice the gatekeepers are worthy of description in verse 17. Some of them are in charge of serving the vessels, that are the singers, as I mentioned. And then we have a repeat here of Saul's genealogy at the very end of chapter 9 and going into his sons. So that takes us through the first nine chapters here. And just in summary, we talked about testimony in our life and remembering Achan's testimony of disobedience to God in his actions. And Jabez, his testimony was committed to prayer and his actions. What is my testimony going to be like? Chapter 5, verse 20, we had in times of trouble, how quickly do I cry out to the Lord for help, like they had in the victory over the Hagarites, and then to trust him completely. In verse 26, how completely have I crossed over the Jordan, dying to self, reckoning the old man to be dead, living in the power of the Spirit, living that glorious, rich life of victory waiting for each of us who are willing to cross the Jordan and come into the promised land. How complete is my dying to self, living in the power of the Spirit? And then, how important is worshiping the Lord? Ideally, it should be on a continually basis, along with praise and prayer and worship. And also, the last verse we just talked about, when I think of Jesus, am I including in that thought the most wonderful thing, that Jesus is salvation? So that will wrap up the study tonight for the first nine chapters. And again, if you want to hear a reading of all these names, go through and read those as well. You can go to the website and they are shown there, a printout of the text. And then it took about an hour, I guess about 55 minutes to read those names. So it They're there if you have any interest in seeing, reading those. Well, I want to go back to just one of these great old hymns. Not so great, came out in the 50s, 60s, but How Great Thou Art. And so let us sing along with this. O Lord my God, when I'm awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. So let's sing this together.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Truly, how great thou art. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Help us to redeem the time as long as you have us here. Help us to pray for those around us who need you. Help us to love them more. Help us to love you more. I thank you for my precious brothers and sisters. Bless them tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.